Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? We're going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 3 this morning. Just give you a moment to tap that on your screens or turn in your pages. Verse 1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever the gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of the resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so we're coming now to chapter 3 in our series on Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Don't forget, Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter, and it's such an upbeat letter. All those references to joy, joyful, joyous, it goes on that way, encouraging the Philippians to endure and to encounter hardship and struggle with the same joy that Paul does himself. And I think as we read through this part of this chapter, Paul is making two points early on in this chapter. And I love his phraseology. I love the way he's absolutely no nonsense in the way that he terms things. Watch out for those dogs. Fantastic. Well done, Paul. Tell it like it is. Paul's first point is highlighting those who are opposed to the true work of the gospel. And when he's doing that, he uses some extremely strong language. You see, we may have this picture of dogs as, you know, fluffy, good, you know, they're my fur babies. I can't stand that term. I have a dog. It is not a member of the family. It is not a fur baby. It is not one of my children. It does not sit on the sofa. It does what it's told, it goes where it's told, and that's it. Anyway, just like my kids. But in first century Philippi, dogs were not the cute domesticated animals that we may know today. He wasn't talking cockapoos and French bulldogs. To understand Paul's phraseology here, we have to understand something of the culture of the day. Dogs in those days were wild animals. They roamed in packs. They were aggressive scavengers. They were thieves, greedily devouring whatever food they could find. There was no such thing as dogs are allergic to onions and grapes in those days. They ate whatever they could. This is how Paul is describing the people who are opposed to the work of God. It's reminiscent, I think, of Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert. Be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Make no doubt about it. God takes those who would lead his church astray or use it for their own ends very, very seriously. Both those who are attacking from outside and those within. They're very much a work of the devil, and we need to be alert. Be alert. The world needs more alerts. No, that was above you, wasn't it? Okay, that's fine. False teachers and the like. People who do not have the best interests of Christians or the work of the gospel at heart. Quite the opposite. Self-serving people. Looking out only for their own power and their own influence. Seeking what they can get out from the gospel. What they can scavenge from the gospel rather than what they can sow into the lives of other people. These people are not part of the body of Christ. They are aggressive scavengers, feeding on whatever and whomever they can. That is why Paul refers to them as dogs. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 22:13, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Back in Philippians then, Paul actually goes on to highlight a specific group of false teachers that are in the church in Philippi and that they're having struggles with. He may well have heard about this from Epaphroditus, who we find out in chapter 2 had gone ahead of Paul. And he was reporting back. And so Paul had a picture, even there in his prison cell, he had a picture of what was going on in Philippi. He knew the struggles that they were going through. And he knew that there was a certain group of people who had an ulterior motive. And so he's addressing this specific issue. And he wants to deal with it. And the word that he uses here actually is Judaizers, mutilators of the flesh, referring, of course, to circumcision, not as an act of obedience to God as laid out to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, but as an act of religiosity, a mutilation of the flesh. There were these Jewish teachers that were following the Christians around. And they were interjecting themselves into the church. They were interjecting themselves into the teaching of the church, teaching that faith in Christ was not enough and that people needed more. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to follow other Jewish laws and traditions and rituals in order to be saved and in order to grow in their relationship with God, to move on in their salvation. You must do this. You must do that. You must go through this ritual, that ritual. What things have people added to the work of Christ or to the work of the Holy Spirit over the years? Joan, look at Israel. Look at the impression that Israel and the Jewish culture has left on many parts of the church. Now, I've got to be so careful here. I'm all for Israel. They're not perfect. Nowhere does Scripture say that they are. And their recorded history in Scripture shows all the times that they've strayed from God and moved out from his protection. They never have been perfect, but they are a very special people to God, and the land of Israel will be instrumental in the end times. But I'm not preaching on that today. I'll leave that one for Pastor Malcolm. I'm not Jewish. And I've been astounded at times in the past when I've met Christians who try hard to follow parts of the Jewish law, parts of Hebraic law for some reason. You know what? If you don't want to eat pork, that's absolutely fine. Genuinely, it's okay. More bacon for me. Don't try and make a law out of it. If you want to wear a prayer shawl, I've got no issue with that. That's absolutely fine. Wear one if it helps you to pray somehow, but don't make a religion out of it. The church did not replace Israel. We have to discern Scripture. We have to discern the Scripture that was aimed at the Jews. We have to discern the Scripture that is aimed at Christians. And we have to discern Scripture that is aimed at everyone. It's not one size fits all. Christians are not called or expected to follow Jewish law. And to claim that we should is to say actually that the work of Christ is insufficient. The work of the cross is insufficient for salvation. You know somebody's going to get a soundbite of that, aren't they? Post it online. The work of the cross is insufficient. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:17 that he fulfilled the law. And Romans 6 says we are not under the law, we are under grace. And throughout church history and still today, people try to add things to the work of the gospel, not just those who try to follow Jewish traditions, but think about church history over the years and all the things that people have tried to add to the work of the gospel, to the work of salvation. And this is Paul's second point. It's really quite simply that we need to add nothing to the work of Christ to encounter salvation. We need to add nothing to the work of the Holy Spirit to grow as Christians. Now, I'm not saying we don't have to work at it. Pastor Malcolm preached on this last week. Not saying that we don't have to work at our Christian lives, that we don't need to be discipled, that we don't need to receive teaching or to have fellowship with one another or to worship with one another. It is so precious to be able to come together in this setting and in any other setting that we can and to worship Jesus together, isn't it? It is so vital to our growth as Christians that we're able to do that. But that doesn't add anything to the work of the gospel. These things are the outworking of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. Again, as Pastor Malcolm told us last week, think about Roman Catholicism adding in to the work of Christ over the years, praying to Mary, praying to the saints, praying to the angels. Do you know you're a saint today? You are a saint. If you believe in Jesus, if you know him as your Savior, you are a saint today. Pete, you're a saint. Praise God. Andy, you're a saint. Bree, you're a saint. Penda, you're a saint. And Sue definitely is. Praying to the angels, rosaries, confessionals, certain rituals and restrictions around communion. Think about the icons and the idols of Catholicism and parts of the Orthodox Church around the world. Closer to home, maybe. What about the prosperity gospel? What about the prosperity teachers who teach that you have to give a certain amount of money in order to be blessed or in order to receive your healing? What about those who are more interested with their TV ratings than they are with the work of the gospel? What about those who simply tell people what they want to hear? Dilute the gospel to make it more palatable rather than challenging sin. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Certainly plenty of those around today, afraid to challenge, afraid to rebuke in the truth of God's word. Let's come back to Philippians. Though I myself, verse 4, have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they've got reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. Paul's listing his qualifications as a Jew. He's saying, listen, if anybody ticks all the boxes, it's me. I've done the training course. I've ticked all the boxes. I've done everything I need to do. I've got every qualification possible. If anybody is qualified to be saved through this stuff, it's me. But I'm not saved through that. I'm saved by Christ and by Christ alone. He's saying that Jesus is sufficient. The cross is enough. He then goes on, all this stuff in my former life, all of my qualifications as a Jew and as a Pharisee, all of this stuff that I valued, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. All of this stuff is absolutely rubbish. It is worthless next to the glory of Christ. Verse 8, what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. What value do we place in our achievements? What worth do we put in our own triumphs? What importance do we place on our own successes in life? Nothing wrong with achievements, nothing wrong with triumphs, nothing wrong with successes, but do we value them or do we value Christ who enabled them? The word here rendered as garbage or rubbish in our Bibles, in the Greek, literally means dung, feces. It's a very strong word that evokes disgust. We may think of, I'm not even going to pursue that. It's disgusting. Words that I wouldn't even say from this pulpit. Or it can also mean something dead, something rotten, something decaying. You ever found a dead and decaying animal in a hedge or somewhere like that? It's literally the most putrid smell that you can imagine. Once you've smelled that, you can never unsmell it. That's how Paul saw the things of his life that were the crowning achievements of his life next to knowing Jesus. Let's move to this next part, pressing on. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. These are probably my favorite verses in the whole book of Philippians. Paul is giving us a clear illustration here. He's talking about a race. He's talking about a competition. And his goal is to become godlier, is to become more like Jesus. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. It's a pushing on. It's a pressing on. I'm going to get this done. I've got to move in Jesus. You see, Paul had had this amazing, amazing conversion experience. And he had had this wonderful salvation experience on that road when Christ appeared to him. And he said, why are you persecuting my church? Paul's saying here, this is not the sum total of Christian life. He hasn't attained all that he wanted in Jesus through that Damascus Road experience. That wasn't the finish line. That was the start line. Joe, just a few years ago, when I was, well, I say a few years, 10 years ago, 11 years ago, when I was 38, the doctor said to me that if I didn't do something about my weight and my blood pressure, I wouldn't make 40. I was a blob. I looked like a pear drop. I had stage one hypertension, high blood pressure. So I waited till I was in my early 40s just to prove the doctor wrong. And then eventually, one day, I decided to join a gym. I didn't change the day I joined the gym. The day I changed my diet, that was the start point. I was the member of the gym, but I still had a lot of work to do. I had to be willing. I had to be willing to listen to the coaches, to the trainers at the gym. I had to be willing to do what they said, to actually put their advice into practice. I had to be willing to stick to it. I had to be willing to read up on nutrition, on exercise techniques. I had a lot to learn. I had to realize that I didn't know it all. Still don't. And then I had to be willing to resist temptation. Every time I drove past McDonald's, Burger King, just to state from the pulpit, Burger King, sorry Clive, wins over McDonald's every time. Amen. Hallelujah. Who was that amen from? Well done, Jack. KFC, thank you, Jesus. I had to recognize that all of those things, as pleasing to the senses as they might seem, would set me back. Do you know what? Still, several years later, 49 now, I've still got a lot to learn. I'm at the point maybe where I can start to teach other people, impart a little bit of knowledge and wisdom to others. I still have to read up. I still have to resist Burger King. And at those times when I do succumb to a burger, at a wonderful barbecue at Martin and Sandra's house last week, I had to jog home to burn off everything that I'd eaten. When I do succumb to a burger, I have to not let the guilt of that throw me off track. I have to press on. I have to move past it. And the further on I go, the easier it is to resist those things. Because I've begun to see them for what they are. I don't see a plate of fish and chips. I see work. I see a heart attack. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat fish and chips. This is me. This is my journey that I'm talking about here. Okay? I've got to think about clogged arteries. This is why Paul's talking. I had to change my mindset. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about pressing on. The pinnacle of our walk with Jesus isn't the day that we say that prayer of salvation. That's the start point. The pinnacle is actually when we're changed into his likeness in glory. So the day you become a Christian is like the day that you join the gym for the first time. You remember, so to speak, with all of the rights and privileges that that entails, but there's a lot of work to do, a lot of distance to cover. And Paul's words convey, don't they, a sense of struggle or difficulty. It's a missional statement. That pressing on is an active calling. That imagery that Paul uses is of an Olympic runner. Running the distance, pressing on when his lungs are burning, when his legs are filled with lactic acid. All he wants to do is stop. All he wants to do is collapse. But he presses on. He presses on to win the prize. He presses on towards the goal. He sees it in the distance. He's pushing on to everything that's waiting for him. That's what Paul is talking about in our Christian lives. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we want to stop. Sometimes we want to give up. But we've got to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called us heavenward. It's about endurance in him. And I just want to give you a few simple tips in these last few minutes some training tips, so to speak. Number one, read the Word. You've got to be willing to read, not exercise books, but the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just in the same way as I've got to read about the exercises that I do in the gym, we've got to take what we can get from Scripture. We've got to devour Scripture. We've got to be in our Bibles every single day. Start your day with the Word of God. Finish your day with the Word of God. Put it on in the car. Listen to it. Whatever you can do to consume something of God's Word. So important. It's our manual for life. And it contains everything that we need to know about living a healthy Christian life. Next, we've got to listen to instruction. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably. In all things, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I might be restored to you the sooner. I can't live your Christian life for you. I can point you to Jesus, yeah. I can pray for you. I'd rather teach you to pray for yourself. You've got to be willing. You know, my prayers are no more powerful than yours. You've got to be willing to listen to instruction. You're blessed with some great teachers here in this church. I'm not pointing the finger at myself. Pastor Malcolm has got a fantastic wealth of knowledge in Scripture. And I'm so grateful and so thankful for having him here in this church and on our team. Pastor Gareth has got such a passion for the lost and the marginalized, such an awareness of everything that's going on in the streets of our town and in this nation. Such a love and a broken heart for the brokenhearted. And we love having him here in this church. We value having him here. But we can't live your Christian lives for you. We won't shy away from the truth or the difficult bits. Listen to your teachers. We're keeping watch over your souls. It's a massive responsibility for us as leaders. And when you work with us rather than against us, it sounds like a political speech, doesn't it? It's not. It makes such a difference. I've got to listen to the instructors in my gym. I've got to trust that they know what they're talking about, even when it's uncomfortable, even when I'm asked to do an exercise that I can't do, that I might struggle with. I know that it's ultimately for my benefit. Press on towards the goal. Resist temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No one ever forces me to eat a bag of tortilla chips. When I do, it's because of my own weakness. I said to Karen, stop buying those flapjacks from Home Bargains. Oh, my word, I can eat 3 or 4 of those a day. And plus some. But it's not her fault for buying them. It's me that goes to the cupboard. It's me that takes them out. It's me that unwraps it. It's me that dunks it in my tea. No one forces me. You'll never be tempted beyond what you can manage. That's a promise from God. And yes, sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But he gives us strength to get past it. And the further you press on with Jesus, the more you'll begin to see those temptations for what they are. You won't see an angry retort, you'll see murder. You won't see a lustful glance, you'll see adultery. This is the work of the Holy Spirit within you.
And through that, as we mature as Christians, we begin to take Scripture seriously when it says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ Jesus. Take our thoughts captive, church. We are not ruled by our minds and our own desires. We submit to Christ and we are ruled by Him. Our thoughts don't take us captive. We take our thoughts captive. Self-discipline, pressing on towards that goal. And if and when we do fall, we're going to learn how to deal with it, to protect ourselves from the next fall. You know, it's not a fool who makes a mistake, it's a fool who repeats it. Think about David. David, the most powerful man in the world at the time. He was a world leader. He could have everything that he wanted, but he wanted something that he shouldn't have in Bathsheba, and he sinned. And through that sin of adultery, he went on to murder her husband. And when he was encountered by the prophet Nathan, read Psalm 51 when you get home. He could have had Nathan dispatched. He was the king. Nathan was a little prophet guy. He could have just got rid of him. And carried on covering it up, but he didn't. He recognized his sin. He owned his sin. And he came to God and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Press on towards the goal. How are your spiritual muscles today? Are they developing? Are you pressing on towards the goal? Every day, are you reading, consuming the Word of God? Are you listening to instruction? Are you dealing with your temptations? Let's stand together and pray. Father, my prayer today is simply that you'll teach and enable us and encourage us to press on towards that goal, to win the prize, Lord. Keep us from temptation. Let's share the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.